picture of an unsavory character. Check it out. Whew! Wouldn't want to meet that in a dark hallway, would you? A number of years ago, this very person showed up at the Trinity Methodist Church in a place called Prestatyn, UK, United Kingdom. He came inside the church one Sunday and sat near the back of the church in a pew. Then he proceeded to pull a can of beer out of his pocket and started drinking it right there in church. Whew, and that's not all. When it came time for the sermon, everyone looked around to see where their 51-year-old pastor was. It was time for him to get up. Now, I don't use a pulpit, but he did, and he was going to go stand behind the pulpit, and they were waiting for him to go there. Imagine their surprise when this scraggly homeless guy got up from where he was sitting and came forward and began to disrobe. And when he pulled all of his disguise elements off, they saw it was their pastor, Derek Rigby. He had dressed up in a disguise like a homeless person. Pastor Rigby had done a masterful job with his disguise and revealed that this is how he achieved it. And I quote, "I didn't shave for 3 days, made my hands and face dirty, and drew on tattoos. I bought some scruffy clothes from a charity shop, ripped my trousers, and put a straggly wig and thick broken glasses on." This is great. "I then splashed beer all over my clothes so I would really stink. As I looked in the mirror after I was done, I could not recognize myself." Wow. As Pastor Rigby began his sermon, you might imagine that everyone that day in his congregation was hanging on every word that he would say. And he began his message by saying this: "We often don't recognize God and what he is doing." Today we're going to wind up, there's a picture of him, so you can get the before and after, or the after and after. We're going to wind up our series called Rediscovering Jesus. And what I've been trying to do, and I know I've said some things that maybe have pushed you a little bit out of your comfort zone, but I want us to take a second look at Jesus, the most important person that ever lived here on earth. And I think that some of the preconceived ideas that we have of Jesus, of how he looked and what kind of person he was, are kind of conditioned by our psychological need to have a nice, safe, tame, domesticated Jesus. Jesus was a very radical person. And he upset a lot of people. And if you really want to get in touch with the Jesus that the eyewitnesses talk about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is often a very different Jesus than the Jesus that we have grown up understanding in our mind. When people encountered the real Jesus, as described by the eyewitnesses, they were not non-committal and apathetic about him. In fact, where Jesus went, either he had people who wanted to follow him or people who wanted to kill him. The real Jesus forces people to make a decision to either follow or reject him. And if people have remained in neutral about Jesus, I question if they've seen the real Jesus. Speaking of disguises, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage from Luke, the very end of Luke, the last chapter. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 39. A very interesting story of a time when Jesus was disguised and people did not recognize him. So, if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to check in with God and ask him to anoint my words. Lord, may everything I say today, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Verses 13 and 14 simply read this. That same day, that is the day of Christ's resurrection, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Get the picture. There are two followers of Jesus. Now, these were not part of the 12 disciples. By then, it was 11 because Judas had committed suicide. But these were followers of Jesus, and they are walking to a little village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And given the terrain and given the fact that they are talking so much, I'm guessing that a 7 mile trip would take about 3 hours, if not more, to take. They were talking about the hot news. For that weekend, Jesus had been crucified. And everyone was talking about that. Everyone was talking about it. Verse 15 says this: as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. So a third hiker joins the two followers of Jesus as they are making their way on the road, the path from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Verses 17 and 18. He, Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" It's like, are you kidding me? Haven't you heard the big news about the man that they crucified, Jesus? They were incredulous that he had not heard. Verse 19, very interesting verse. It has Jesus plain dumb. What things, he asked. And their reply was about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Verse 16, very interesting verse, says, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I don't know all that's going on here, and neither do you. I kind of have a feeling that maybe God had something to do with it. I don't know if God made them blind. I don't know how he worked that. But they were kept from recognizing him. But I'd like to suggest that it wasn't only a miracle of God that kept them from recognizing Jesus, but it was also that they were so overcome with grief and they were so upset that Jesus, their leader, had been murdered, that they were not in their right minds, they weren't thinking right, and so they just didn't recognize this third hiker that had joined them. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, of course, back then, they did not have the New Testament like we do. Their Bible was the Old Testament. But I'd like to suggest that the Bible is a book about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're talking New Testament or Old Testament. The Bible is a book about Jesus. And the Old Testament contains over 400 prophecies that prophesied that the Messiah, that Jesus would come, and that he would be the Savior of the world. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, Jesus. Verses 28 and 29. As they approached the village to which they were going, Emmaus, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. So when they get close to the village, Jesus makes like he's going to continue on past the village, and they say, "Please stay with us. What you're telling us is so interesting. We want to know more about it." And so they invited him in a very hospitable action to stay with them, to have dinner with them, and to tell them more. And Jesus agreed to do that. Verses 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And I put this in yellow because this is what I want you to understand. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Here they had been walking with Jesus. And we don't know how long they were walking with Jesus. I have a feeling it was at least 2 hours if he explained the whole Old Testament and was telling how these prophecies pointed to him. But for whatever length of time, they were there right next to Jesus and they didn't recognize him. And so they want to hear more. They invite him in for dinner and he's there. And he kind of takes the high priestly role and he takes the bread and he begins to break it. And then their eyes were opened. Now, I just have a feeling, tell me if I'm crazy, but I think that when he broke the bread, somehow they saw his hands and they saw the nail prints in Jesus' hand, and it all kind of came together and clicked in their mind. And they go, "Jesus." And they, at that point in time, recognized him. Their eyes were opened. And the disguise that Jesus had, the disguise of their own making because of the way that they just didn't see Jesus, they recognized him. They recognized who it was. It was Jesus Christ. Now, what happens next is kind of freaky. It's almost sci-fi kind of stuff, but the Bible says that poof, all of a sudden, Jesus vanished into thin air, like he was there, and then he wasn't there. And so these two followers, Cleopas and the other unnamed person, then made a beeline to where the disciples, the 11 disciples were, and some of the other followers of Jesus, and they told them the story of what had happened, how they had encountered Jesus on the way to Emmaus. The freakiness continues. Check this out in verses 36 and 37. While Jesus' disciples were talking about what had happened, Jesus, poof, appeared and greeted them. They were frightened and terrified because they thought they had seen a ghost. So there they are. They're hearing the story from these two followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden, presto change, oh, pop. Jesus is there in the midst, and they are scared to death. They think they've seen a ghost. And Jesus then has some very interesting reactions to that. But Jesus said, "Why are you so frightened? Why do you doubt? Look at my hands and my feet and see who I am." And this sentence is the clincher. "Touch me and find out for yourselves." Touch me and find out for yourselves. Now, I'd like to suggest that this story of the walk to Emmaus by these two followers is often our story as well. It happens all too often that Jesus becomes disguised to us. There we are, walking with him, and We don't have the presence of mind to know that Jesus is right there. It's like we're close, but we don't recognize him. In fact, Jesus can become like, none of you have a clue what I'm going to pull out of this bag except for Valerie. Jesus can become like an old pair of slippers. You guys got slippers? Slippers are great. These are really worn. I mean, I didn't break the bank. I got these at Costco, but they have this nice flannel lining. Some of them have fleece. And I've worn them for so long, that you can see there's a hole there, a little smile there. But these are so comfy. When I put them on, I don't even know that they're there. It's like they're form-fitting to my feet, and they're so comfy. I don't even know that those slippers are there. And sometimes our relationship with Jesus can be like an old pair of comfy, worn-in slippers. I mean, they're on our feet. Jesus is in our life. But we somehow don't recognize him. We don't think of him because it's so comfy. We're not pushed to go out of our comfort zone and think of him. Maybe, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be challenged a bit, confronted, and even surprised by the greatest person that ever walked the face of this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. It's been said that the Jesus of the Gospels comforts the afflicted. And he did that. He comforted the afflicted. Those who had diseases, those who were stressed out, those who were in trouble. Jesus was just a healing balm to them. Jesus comforts the afflicted. But it can also be said that Jesus afflicted the comfortable. And the comfortable is us. Those who claim to follow Jesus, who bear his name Christian. Jesus might need to afflict us to get us to wake up. A commitment to Jesus is like a marriage. It's like a marriage. To be a fully devoted follower of Jesus is to make a commitment until death do we part, sort of thing. And maybe for some of us, our relationship with Jesus has become a little like the couple that's been married for a really long time. Because they are so comfortable with each other, it gets predictable. Surprises do not happen very often, and maybe the relationship gets a little bit stale. 7 weeks ago, Ron and Valerie Malore were up in a place called, what, Puyallup, Washington? Did I say it right? I'm not a native there, so it's like, what kind of name is that? We were there for a real special reason, the marriage of our youngest son. And this is a picture of Valerie and I, and our oldest son is on the far right, and our youngest son, Landon, and his bride, Lauren. And it was just such a cool event. I got to officiate at the service, and it was just like, I have the best seat in the house. I can see him. I'm like inches away from him. And my son started crying when they were doing the vows, and go, oh, that is so cool. My boy has a really soft heart. It was a beautiful wedding, and of course, Valerie and I are like totally biased. So they've been married for like 7 weeks. And they're just getting life figured out. Those of us, and some of you can remember, it's been a while for Valerie and I, but when you were 7 weeks a married couple, you were still kind of figuring things out, and they're setting up their home, and they're trying to figure out all the financial situations, and the two have become one, and that's a big deal. There's a lot of adjustments, and they're trying to get it all figured out. And you'd be proud of Pastor and Mrs. Ron Mellor, because we have kind of taken this hands-off approach, and we haven't been the meddlesome parents or parents-in-law, and we've kind of let them alone to kind of get their life started together, and we haven't bugged them. I've sent my son a couple of texts and have gotten like one-sentence answers, and quite frankly, it's driving me nuts to not know more what's going on in their life, but they're just starting out. So we're going to give them their time and space. And Valerie's been just wonderful, because as a mom, you feel these things more deeply, and she's just played this fantastic role of being there to support, but she's waiting for them to contact her, and she's not initiating things. So anyway, we're just kind of trying to let them get started with their lives. 7 weeks of marriage. Now, Valerie and I are coming up on 32 years of marriage. That's a lot longer than 7 weeks, wouldn't you agree? 32 years of marriage, this. But you know what? That's not so impressive when you think of Ralph and Joe Evelyn Miller, who this December will be celebrating 73 years of marriage. They've been married 40 years longer than we have. Think of it that, like, wow. You guys deserve a prize and then some. When you're married, you know this, for those who have been married for a period of time, you kind of learn the other person's idiosyncrasies. And, you know, there are no perfect personalities. And I think marriage is kind of an exercise in just allowing the other person to be the other person who they are and not trying to make them who you are and just putting up with some of the stuff that annoys you. Not that Dave would ever annoy Holly there. But you know, I don't always get my clothes in the hamper, okay? Confession time. On Sunday mornings, I'm not at home. My wife is just, I leave her alone. I go on a bike ride for 3 or 4 hours, cycling workout, and she has to stay home alone. But she's probably saying, whew. And I'm sure I do a bunch of other stuff that drives her crazy. I won't even talk about my toilet seat habits. Every guy in this room is going, yeah, I get it, buddy. You learn the other person's strengths and weaknesses and idiosyncrasies. But because you have pledged to be with this person until death do you part, that's not important. You allow the other person to be who they are. Valerie and I are very comfortable together, and I imagine many of you who are married are very comfortable with one another as well. And we each have our own routines, and sometimes the routines are very different. We're very different people as far as our personalities and how we approach things. But I'd like to say, Valerie, that even though we made this promise on July 28, 1985, we're not newlyweds anymore, but I think our love has, even though it's mellowed, I think it's stronger than it was, you know, at 7 weeks in our marriage. And some of you maybe can relate to that. Revelation 2 verse 4 talks about not abandoning or leaving your first love. Your first love. And I think that's appropriate to our discussion here. Because again, a Christian commitment is like a marriage. And if you're single here today and you have made a promise to Jesus Christ to be faithful through baptism, it is like a marriage vow. And Revelation 2:4 says to not abandon our first love. And a relationship with Jesus is a lot like that. We need to do what Jesus said. Let me remind you. Touch me and find out for yourself, or make it personal, our relationship with Jesus. How do you keep from losing that first love? Well, I would suggest, first and foremost, spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. It's not rocket science. You just read his word, and you read about him and his love. And another action step would be to have the Holy Spirit in your life and power. Because the Holy Spirit is Christ in us. It's the presence of Jesus in our lives. And when we seek the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus in our life. Communing with God in prayer, in the name of Jesus, that's another way of keeping the relationship with Jesus so we touch and find out for ourselves personally. Believe in the substitutionary righteousness of Jesus Christ by grace being our substitute, our divine substitute, and his perfect righteousness stands in place of our sinfulness. And so we can stand before the throne of God faultless. That is a way to put that into practice by claiming that. To live a holy Christ-like life, to be like Jesus in our life, is a way to keep that relationship alive so there's no disguise on Jesus. To worship Jesus like we did earlier, to sing songs of praise, and we had spoken word, and there's a lot of ways to worship. We sometimes just talk about singing as worship, but there's all kinds of worship. That is a way to keep a relationship with Jesus alive. To glorify God through serving others, that is a way to keep our relationship with Jesus. In the name of Jesus, serve other people and our church, and we will have no disguise on Jesus Christ. Things can get stale and predictable in our relationship with Jesus. It happens very subtly, but it happens a lot, I have a feeling. The key to get this disguise off Jesus so we don't recognize him is to have him real in our life in all the ways that I've talked about. To make him first and last and best in our life. The title of my message was Meeting Him Again for the Very First Time. Some of you may have looked at that and you go, that doesn't make sense. Meeting him again for the very first time? That doesn't work. Think about it. If our relationship with Jesus is when we meet him every day, it's like the very first time that we've met him. And I just love the zeal of a freshly redeemed person. And I've had the blessing of baptizing people who have lived on the dark side of human existence, and Jesus has transformed their life. And when they come to Jesus, they are on fire, and they want to tell everybody about Jesus, and Jesus is so real to them. And then someone like me, who has been a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I kind of envy them with their fresh redemption and how they're just so alive to Christ. Meeting him again for the very first time. If your relationship has gotten stale with Jesus, if it has been like he has been disguised and you haven't really recognized him or accessed him in your life, maybe you need to meet him again for the very first time. And the Jesus that you meet maybe needs to be a Jesus that shakes you and I up and upsets us and pushes us out of our comfort zone. Jesus was a very controversial figure. And when we tame him, when we make him nice and domesticated, that's not the Jesus that is going to turn our lives upside down. Do you feel your need of Jesus? It starts there. May it be said that a relationship with Jesus is an ongoing relationship of trying to meet him again for the very first time. Let me pray and ask that the Holy Spirit guide you in a special way. Oh, loving Father, your Son means everything to us. And we get so wrapped up in the stuff of this world that it's easy to overlook the Savior and who he is, and that he wants our entire lives, and not just a part of it, but our entire lives and allegiance and devotion and commitment. Lord, send us your Spirit to just break us if we need to be broken, to draw us, whatever it is, Lord, so that we can make Jesus the most important thing in our life. And every day we try to meet him again for the very first time. I pray for the person here this morning, Lord, who really hasn't met Jesus fully. I ask that that person be directed to someone who can tell them the steps to how to do it. Lord, may your Holy Spirit inspire each of us to spend time with you each and every day and have a desire to make you our Savior, the most important person in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.